I'm really excited about this message, right? We're walking through ordinary times, and it's ordinary because it's called ordinal, because it's the weeks, and all we're now walking through the times and the season of preparing for Lent. This is a time in which we're learning of God, we're learning of the Spirit, we are learning what this walk is about, right? Because we come, we follow the Advent, which is the celebrating of the glory of Jesus' coming, of his incarnation, of God coming to earth and wrapping himself in flesh. And then this entire walk that we have through the Epiphany. And then we go into Lent, where we begin to journey toward the cross with Jesus. And then we get to Maundy Thursday, where he prepares us for the Lord's Supper, and then we get to Good Friday, which is the day that he dies, and then Easter comes, and he is risen, and then we're preparing, and we're waiting for Pentecost so that we can celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then it's ordinary. But you know, it's something beautiful about that, because here's the reality, guys, we experience that every week. We come into church and we experience the highs and the worship and the joy, and we're singing our hearts out and we feel one with God. And then we get up Monday and life is normal. So that's kind of what this season is. This is the normal way of living as believers. It's not being perfect. You know, one of the things I've been going back and forth with some people this week, about ministry things. And I said, you know, the problem is that we seem to think that the church is made up of holy people. Now Jesus says we're holy because he's holy. We're righteous because he's righteous, because he's in us. But we all know that really we're all saints and sinners. Right? And on any day we can be either. Yeah. I mean, let's face, even I lead a church, get to preach to people all the time. I can be a saint or a sinner. There's no perfect person, but somehow we expect this place that's made up of saints and sinners to be perfect. Now, I do believe leaders have a different standard and a different responsibility. But I think we have to remember that the church is not for holy, set apart people that are utterly different than the rest of the world with other different kinds of lives. No, we struggle. We miss the mark. We fail. We hurt one another. This is life. And so what these ordinary times, as they're called, or this season between Pentecost and Advent, it's for us to understand that life is not perfect. It won't be perfect. But we can learn to live in a way that we are being perfected in him. We can learn of Jesus in a way that we are literally transformed into his image. Because I can tell you, we can try to be like Jesus all we want. We can't be. The only one who can make us like Jesus is Jesus. And it's not from the outside in, it's this internal change. And so this is a good place for us to start. And in Matthew, and remember, always remember with Matthew, as we're going through the texts of Matthew, that Matthew focuses on Jesus as anointed what? Teacher. Luke focuses on Jesus as the anointed prophet. Matthew focuses on Jesus as the anointed teacher, mainly because he really wants to focus on his Jewish audience and bring them into the revelation that stop looking for the Messiah. The Messiah is here, right? So when we're looking at Matthew, we look at that. And so we're looking at a teacher. So we as disciples, his disciples, those called by his name, those who want to follow him. You have to remember, everybody that was in the crowds were not disciples. They were not perfect people. They were people who heard something that was different. It wasn't religious hype, and it wasn't Roman imperialism, and it wasn't control, and it wasn't you got to be like this, and you got to no. He spoke in a way and spoke things that opened up hearts that would lead to change lives. And I think sometimes we have the wrong expectations of people, but I think we also have the wrong expectations of ourselves and how we live before God and among one another. So let's let go of perfection or being the perfect Christian and focus on being a seeker, a follower, a disciple, someone who can make mistakes, but that is on a journey with him. And so our scripture this week is in Matthew, of course, and it begins in Matthew. Why did I not write that down? Well, I know where it is. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 9. And then we're going to skip this middle part because the lectionary says so, number one. Number two, to shrink the reading. But number three, because it doesn't really help us understand the parable. It's an explanation for Jesus for his 12. So let's begin in verse 1 through 9. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and the large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came, and they ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So then we're going to go back to verse 8, or go across to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown into his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And then the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke out that word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, worthy to bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. Lord, may I ask your blessing to this word. So, of course, this is the parable of the sower. It's a well-known parable. You're probably thinking, ain't no way she's going to tell me anything new. Maybe not. But can we at least agree? Maybe we could look at it a little different. Maybe I'm not going to bring any earth-shattering, life-changing new revelation. But sometimes it's not about that. Sometimes it's understanding that we need to hear something again and again to get it. So this is the first of Christ's parables in time, at least in Matthew's time. And it's a prophecy of how humanity accepts the gospel, accepts the word of the Lord, receives the good tidings, and the different ways in which this comes, and the different ways in which we are prepared to hear it. How this gospel acts differently on those different soils, so to speak. And that all depends on the condition of their heart. That's pretty clear in the parable, don't you think? So, the parable of the sower, as the Lord himself actually interprets it. So we know the sower is who? Jesus, in this part. But then the seed is the word of God or the gospel, right? Or the kingdom message, whatever way you want to hear it. Because sometimes we get a message about the kingdom. Sometimes we get messages about Jesus. And sometimes we get messages about ourselves. So it's to understand that it's really that which is meant to purpose in us a life of godliness, a life in Christ. And for some, that's going to be the good news of the gospel for the first time. And for some of us, it's going to be rehearing the gospel 100 times before we get it. And that's okay. The sower, of course, like we said, is Jesus. The seed is the word. The ground is the human heart. The good heart is the fruitful earth, but the evil heart is choked out by sins in the earth that is like it's a heart that becomes in many ways broken, hardened, protected by the wrong things, like weeds, like thorns. And that's something we have to really consider. Are we in a place of being fruitful, or is life just choking stuff out? From the scriptures, we learn that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So Christ is sowing the word of God everywhere, in the villages, in the towns, in the deserts, even now from the sea. And he chose his 12 disciples so that they too would sow the word of God. And then if you read the book of Acts and you understand, the church then sows the word of God. And then if we believe that, then we also now, as his disciples, are to be sowing the word of God. That's our job. He chose them. Why? So why? So that they could share the word. And then he bore his church. Birthed us. Why? Because we are continuing the work of Jesus and his apostles and the early church. We are continuing the work that they started. But it doesn't take a whole lot to go and read Acts 1, 2, 3, and 4 and realize that the church today doesn't look much like that church. But the issue isn't the church. This is Jesus's body. The issue is the hearts it's made of. The challenge is understanding that it's my heart. See, my heart is what drives. It's why in the Hebrew context, the heart is the center of your being. It's where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. This is where the reality of your ethic is, of what you really, how you really see the world, how you will respond. That if you see somebody walking by and they drop $100 bill, the ethic of, am I going to grab that bill and act like I didn't see it, or am I going to grab that bill and go after her? That's the center of our being. It's not just thinking about what's right and wrong. It's who we are. It's how we manifest. So when Jesus is talking about the heart, he's saying your actions are determining who you are, because your heart, right, is where your treasure is. So anyone who tries to grow something, like Greg and I, you know, we've done gardens. I've had a much better flower gardens and all those things. So you know that the key is the soil. Like, you have to make sure you have water, and you have to make sure it's in the right sun. But if the soil sucks, nothing's growing. I mean, it really isn't. That's just the way it is. So what we do is we'll add manure, we'll add compost, you know, maybe even a little lime. But without good soil, seeds cannot flourish. So it's the same with this parable. The seed that lands where the soil has become hardened from being repeatedly walked on, crushed on because it's being thrown on the road, simply sits on the surface, which it just becomes available for the birds to come and eat, which is a picture of darkness, of the dark one, of the dark things, of the systems of this world, whatever ways that you want to view it. But they come and they snatch up that seed. So it doesn't even have a chance to get lodged in. This is when our souls, but see, when you look at this with people, this is when we are, our souls are like beaten paths, open to all forms of distraction and hurt. It's where we feel like we've been walked on our whole lives, taken advantage of, hurt, persecuted. And then we get distracted and we look for things like entertainment or maybe vices. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol, and sex, and rock and roll, and all of those things. So like a thief, the enemy comes and he carries away what God has said from their very hearts so that they cannot believe if you're already saved, but if you haven't saved, so that you can even be saved or be transformed in the image of Christ if you're a believer. We just let the word of God vanish as if it was plucked away without even noticing. But then there's a seed that falls on rocky soil. It has difficulty taking root because the soil actually inhibits the roots, which is needed for plants to access the very nutrients, right, in the soil. This picture for us is the danger of taking the word into the mind, but not allowing it to come into the heart to get information instead of transformation. The heart, this is one that has to understand that the head has no depth. Depth is in the heart. The head can receive all kinds of information, but it has no depth. The only way transformation comes, you can try to will it, but it really must be from the inside out. And it reveals, this heart has no depth, and it reveals itself often in superficial religion, acting like a Christian, going to church out of rote, not out of commitment, not out of what they receive. It's a superficial religious thing, not living in the path. They don't want to change their lives to make them worthy of the kingdom or of heaven. They want no part of the narrow path that is the way. And so the word that is sown, it gets planted and maybe get excited about it, but it's easily torn and it's easily dislodged because it's not rooted. And here we go. It's not easily rooted in that. Water running down my face. So the seed that falls on the ground covered in thorns, well, it's got to compete with what's already established. And a heart that's filled with these thorns, as Jesus is portraying for us, as he's imaging for us in this parable, it's really hard that if I have, like I have this area where I planted what's called bee balm. And bee balm is beautiful. And the best thing about it is it attracts hummingbirds and butterflies. But it's evasive. And it just was, it just takes out everything. It killed my foxglove. It just took up everything because I wasn't tending to it. But if I tried to throw other kinds of seeds in the midst of that, it's not going to grow because it's already filled with something. So we sometimes, or no, not sometimes, a lot of times our heart's so filled with things, whether it's fear or busyness, concerns for work, concerns for life, concerns of people we love. It could be pursuing money, pursuing a job, pursuing a career, pursuing an education. It could be just trying to keep my head above water. It could be the concerns for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. It could be all of these kinds of things. And our heart is so filled with all of this stuff that we can't receive the word of God because we are not in a place that our hearts are prepared to be transformed because we're still worrying about the cares of this world. Things like busyness. Busyness is one of the most crowding aspects in our life. We get so busy that we don't have time for the Lord. We are distracted. These hear the word and they receive the seed, even experiencing some growth, until the cares of this world or they're tempted, come, and then the word that's growing and forming within them, it becomes cramped and it becomes choked out by other things, other concerns, other desires. Some of you sitting in this room can't remember the Sunday message because you've been thinking about 50 other things in the morning. You're not intent and focused on receiving the planting of his word in your hearts. And I say that out of love, and I can say it because I know, because I've been there. I've had the same issues. What did they preach on? I've written the message, preached it, and can't remember what I preached on Wednesday. Have to go back and think. Because so much is crowding on my heart. Well, if that's true, then how am I pondering this word for transformation? Just, and nobody has to answer out loud, but what was the message last Sunday? What was the message before that Sunday? What did you gain out of it? What have you been chewing on all week? What's been life-changing this week? And again, I don't want you answering out loud. But these are the way that the word comes to transform us. I mean, you know, I was in AA for years, AA and NA. And you would have the guys that would come in and they just wanted their paper signed, right? And they'd sit there with their arms crossed and they'd listen. And you're praying that the seeds are getting planted, but there's no intention, there's no desire. They're just present. Well, I don't think we realize how often we just show up at church and be present because it's what we're used to. But the word of God is given for your transformation to help lead you into this way of life. So we've got to make sure that we're being present when the word comes. As Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And so what we have to understand is it's not about this osmosis system that Jesus drops it and then, you know, you are turned like a butterfly on the inside out. No, it's not an automatic thing. This is a partnership. It's me partnering with God, me partnering with the Holy Spirit, me partnering with Jesus in my life and allowing for that transformation. It's not a God do it. You know what I mean? People come to church every Sunday. They fall in an altar because they're waiting for something to feel so that their life will change. But the problem is their lives haven't changed because they're looking for a feeling and not the one who is the transformer of all things, who is the creator of the new creation, who is Lord of all. They're not finding the one that is able and capable of transforming their life. They're looking for an experience. Sometimes you got to walk by faith and not by sight. You got to believe what God says over what you feel, over what you experience. That is what this Christian walk is about. But those seeds, that's how they grow. It's taking the word that Jesus gives and saying, I'm going to believe it no matter what. Not every promise of man, not doctrines of men, not doctrines of demons that are disguised as doctrines of men. I'm talking about the word of Jesus, who is the word of life. With unbelievers, these are the ones that you know, talking about the weeds. With someone who's not a believer, these are the ones that you will hear that understand repentance, know it's needed, but they put it off. You'll hear them say things like, well, I know I need to get right with God, but I don't want to give up this. I don't want to have to do this. Or if you knew what I had done, you'd know God don't want me in there. That building's going to fall on top of me. So it's like this idea that they know that they need something else. But religion and religious people have told them they're not worthy of having the else. So until you're ready to become like us, look like us, act like us, do like us, because we forget the church is saints and sinners. And if you don't act like us, look like us, then you ain't to be a part of us. So they stay out there until they think that they'll get old enough. But what if the answer is you come in the church and yep, you're still getting high every day until the Lord convicts them? What happens if they're coming to church and they're still drinking every day? And we love them anyway. Because God does. And then because of that love, that's what transforms them. Not our demand that they look like us and act like us. But then there's the seed that falls on the soil that's been prepared, turned over and loosened until it's fine and replenished with nutrients from the decaying matter surrounding it and this world. And it thrives. This is those both believer and unbeliever that hear the word, they take it in, they keep it, and they resolve to believe it, and they follow it, and they become fruitful in his kingdom. It is to hear the word, receive it into the heart, and then serve the word that has been planted. So while the parable of the sower appears to be about the seed, it's really about the soil. Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples and to the people. Jesus is saying, look, I'm sowing seed everywhere. Not everybody's believing it. And you're going to sow seed everywhere. And not everybody's going to believe it. And we are going to sow seed everywhere. And not everyone's going to believe it. But you sow anyway. You sow anyway. So when we know that it's about the soil, then it really is about us. Those who hear the word, those who hear the word of the kingdom, those who hear the gospel, we're the soil. And any we share our heart or the gospel with, they're the soil. Soil, just like us, is formed by its environment. Do you know that? You and I have been formed very much by our environment, those who have influenced us, our experiences, the people, what they've said, what they haven't said, what they did, what they held back. Like sometimes people think that children weren't abused because they didn't have hands laid on them. Do you know that some of the worst kind of abuse is to ignore those children? To live in a house with adults but have no conversation. To not feel close or wanted. To live isolated. That's just as much of abuse as to beat someone. So many are disconnected in this world and so in need of love. And we have a church that stands back and just like their parents, shakes their head and crosses their arms and is like, but you don't find that with Jesus anywhere. Nowhere. So, you know, for Greg and I have had plants. And when we first moved into where we live now, the soil up there in Hurlock is very sandy. Very sandy soil. You'd pick up you'd water it, and it would just drain right through. You'd hold it in your hands, and you could feel the sand in the actual dirt. But now, through the years, because we have mulched and we've had plants that have died and leaves have died, now, 15 years later, we've got a good 3 foot of great topsoil in those places. But you go dig in other places, and it's still that sandy, hard soil. It takes time and it takes intentionality to create good soil. Are you hearing me? So if the soil is the human heart, we have to be intentional about preparing our hearts. We have to be intentional when we come in Sunday. We have to be intentional to write some notes and carry that word with us the rest of the week. We got to be intentional about putting ourselves before the word, not just people who want to entertain you, not just people who are going to preach to you to make you feel good, not just cheerleaders of the gospel. I'm talking about people who want to give you a word deposited in you and allow you to be transformed. And there's many out there, but most of us are eating junk food Christianity all week long instead of the solid food and the living word. We're being entertained and jostled around and we get happy for a minute. But the problem is that becomes as addictive as eating sugar or doing cocaine. Get me high, preacher. Get me high, because until I'm high and I feel it, then it ain't happened. Wait a minute. That's not how God works. You see, we go and we have a resurrection and a Pentecost, but then it's Monday. We have a Jesus who lives and he heals and he delivers and he's going to bring the great deliverance and then he dies. And for 3 days we're in darkness until he rises again. This is the life. There are highs and there are lows. In our faith, there are highs and there are lows. But what is the constant is Jesus. So when you think about that soil that's been walked on over and over again, it gets beaten down so that it becomes packed down. It's no longer fit for planting of seeds. And we people, we become like that too. We can be so hardened that we've been walked on, we've been walked over, taken advantage of people. Not just us, but you got to take this and think about the people that you're seeing in Walmart, in Giant, at your workplace. People have been so hurt, so walked on, abused, taken advantage of, that their hearts are hard. And so are their exteriors, because they got to protect themselves. Because what they've learned is to be vulnerable means to be hurt. To be vulnerable means I'm giving you the capacity to hurt me in a way that I just don't know if I can bear. Jesus describes the rocky soil as those who lack the staying power to deal with the rocky road of life, with the hard things that do come. When the going gets rough, they don't know what to do. The soil where the thorns are crowding everything out is easily seen as all the stuff that overcrowds our lives. There's never room. It's always overplanted with being busy and the chaos of life and the cares of this world and the concerns of getting through the day. And so we crowd Jesus out, but he's the only one who can, whose yoke that we can take and whose burden is light. Now, what about this good soil? It would be nice if it were as simple as just buying a good bag of soil and dumping it. But sometimes it takes years to transform soil. It must be fed and nurtured. It must be worked and reworked so that it becomes a fruitful place. See, we do so much work on the outside. Especially us women, we're putting nails on, putting lashes on, putting makeup on, getting our hair done. We do so much work on the outside, and we forget how important the work on the inside is. As a matter of fact, most Christians don't even understand how to deal with the darkness that's still within them, so they pretend it's not there. But that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to be made whole, righteous and whole, healed, delivered, not just saved and going to heaven. Listen, that don't even sell anymore. People don't fear hell because they feel like they're living in it and they feel like we've promised them heaven so long it doesn't exist. So how do we live with Jesus in the here and now? Because that's what the world wants to know. How do you follow the teachings of someone who lived 2,000 years ago and be successful in this life? Do we know how to share that? Because if you read the text, that's what Jesus is talking about. You read through Matthew and Mark and Luke especially. Jesus is teaching people how to live life on life's terms before God, connected with him. He's not teaching them about escaping this world and going to heaven. He's helping us learn how to live in this world. And one of the most important things we can do as believers is to deal with our hearts. We got to deal with the hard places. We got to deal with the rocky places. And we got to deal with all of the junk that is crowding out eternal life. And that's not heaven, right? That's the God kind of life. That's what God wants us to deal with. For too long, the church has focused on how to create good churchgoers instead of good Jesus followers. I want to be a good follower of Jesus. I don't fit in most of these churches out here, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to. I don't want to. All I care about is, does the world know that God loves them and doesn't hate them? That God wants relationship with them, not to reject them? Does everybody around me know, even if they don't come to church, that they are loved? That's what matters to me. That you don't have to live in the midst of hell here. Because Jesus, if you let him, will rapture you, not out, but in you. Not out of here, but he will love you to the place that he squeezes all of that garbage, all of that hatred, all of that anger, all of that distrust out of you, because he will love you that good if you let him. That's what I want people to know. This parable doesn't say anything. If you notice, I understand what I'm talking about, gardeners and preparing soil, that the parable doesn't say anything about it. Scattering seed is still, but it was very common in his day, but in still some places today, the most efficient way to plant large fields of grain, I'm talking acres upon acres upon acres, is still to scatter seed, especially of grain. In the Hebrew scriptures, God is depicted. Let me see how far I got to get. Lord Jesus, I'm preaching too long. Now I lost my place. That's not helping with time. Jesus, help. I mean, you have an outline for a reason, girl. So, in the Hebrew scriptures, God speaks about sowing. He talks about himself being a sower. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 28, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with seed of beast, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, to overthrow, destroy, bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." Hosea 2, 21 to 23. "It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord, and I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and to the new wine and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel." See, when Jesus is speaking this, it's so his audience knows that he's pointing to the promises of God. Listen, our hearts are hard to engage, and I get that. But there is a purpose under heaven for our hearts to be one for Christ. And so our hearts have been scattered with seed. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Bible study, conferences, Christian TV, Word Network, TBN. I mean, we have had the seed scattered, but how much transformation is in us and in the earth? So perhaps the issue is that our hearts are not what we think. That perhaps we've been so busy judging the hearts of the unbeliever, of this political party or that political party or this president or that president or this official or this, that we've spent so much time judging what Yeezy is doing or what Beyonce is doing, and we're so focused on all this stuff that we haven't even focused on the fact that we don't have hearts prepared for Jesus. But we want to be the moral police of the world, but we aren't even policing our own hearts. There's some things we've got to begin to think about. I need to skip some of this. For us, what we have to understand is that, I want to start here. The Orthodox faith, talking about the Orthodox faith, because y'all know I love history and I love other faith movements, says that the gospel is not to be alien to us. That even an unbeliever, the gospel is not thought to be alien to them. That if we go and we preach the gospel in lands that have never heard it, that there is something in them that's been waiting for it. That there's something in us. And so for them, that we need to understand is what they call, it's a theological term called immanent. A-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. There's something imminent in us, meaning that it's living in, that it's residing in, that it's inherent to us. Why? Because we are all made in the image of God. Every one of us. We have different skin colors, different hair types. We have different accents. We come from different places. Our ancestors come from different places. But the reality is we are all the image of God. And the reality is that as much as we try to segregate, to racially divide, the reality is that when you do that, you have now severed part of the image of God from you. And now you're losing out because together we are the image of God. Not your group, not who you like to be around, we. We were made in the image of God. The seed of the kingdom of God sown in us is called to spring up and to grow mysteriously. It's not about us trying to make the seed grow. And the reason that I know that is because if you go to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, it reads this way. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, and whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. all by itself. The soil produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And what Jesus is saying, while you're sleeping, while you're awake, while you're tending, the crop is growing. There is, the word has an effect to us, but the problem is it's not the word. It's not the seed. It's what is, did it get planted in the heart? Have you pushed out all of that's crowding it? Have you dealt with the rocky places and the hardness of your own heart? Because if you get that word, if you have an ear to hear, and what comes through the ear gate gets into your heart, then what Jesus is telling us in this Mark parable is that you won't even know how it grows. You will just wake up one day and there is a fruit from what that seed was. There will be a harvest because of what God has done in you. All we have to worry about is the heart. He'll do the rest. I am the vine. You are the branches. Our whole job is to abide. It is to prepare the soil and then abide, to dwell in him, to rest in him, right? We move, breathe, and have our being in him. He is everything. In Proverbs, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to do this part first. So we see in the parable from Mark, a man sleeps and rises night and day and does not know how the kingdom of God springs up. The seed just springs up unnoticed, miraculously. And then the other thing is we can't tell what the harvest is going to be. Jesus tells us in the other parable of the sower, 30, 60, or 100. We don't get to determine that either. That's all for him. But like the disciples on the road of Emmaus, that when our heart begins to burn in us, the Lord himself, we can know, is opening our heart and our minds and our understanding for the scripture. Why? Not so we can feel good, not so we can get a house and a car, but for his kingdom. In Proverbs, God says in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart, which is the very center of our being. It's not about giving as in, here, God, take my heart. No, it's about opening that space where he becomes the center of it all. Not my talents, not my gifts, not my needs, not my feelings, not my desires, not my wants, not my opinions, not my concerns, my whole heart, my soul, my mind, my emotions, my being. I give those back to him. Why? So that he can have his place in me, in my heart. And with that, the psalmist, so the father says in Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. And the psalmist responds in Psalm 57 with, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. In English, that literally means, ready is my heart, O God. Ready is my heart. Is your heart ready? Jesus ends the parable, the first part of the parable, verse 9. Whoever has ears, let him hear. This is a speaking, a hearkening back to the same way that Elijah and the other Old Testament prophets would speak. He that has an ear, let him hear. So we know that this is prophetic in what Jesus is saying. And so this translation here captures the voice of the prophets echoing through time. Jesus, like the prophets, is communicating that physically hearing the word's not enough. Discernment or the ability to hear spiritually is necessary to understand this teaching. But what does it mean to hear spiritually? People are always saying it, ears to hear, to hear with your spirit eyes or with your spirit ears and see with your spirit eyes. What does that even mean? Do you know? Hearing spiritually is related to the idea of deep listening. Deep listening is to listen with compassion. We are to listen to understand and listen with intention. And that intention is to act upon his word. In it, his very nature is to not just hear, but to do. Be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. This parable helps us to see that to open our ears is to open our hearts. It doesn't say the seed doesn't land. Right? It may be rocky, it may be hard, it may be crowded, but it lands. So if we've heard it, we've received the seed is what Jesus is saying. The question is, what's your heart like? All we got to do is deal with our own hearts. Jesus was in command of that seed that's come. But we are responsible for our heart condition. St. Gregory, the theologian, one of the Cappadocian fathers, said, "The word of God through divine change regenerates the very nature of man." Let me say that again. The word of God, the seed of the word, the gospel, right? Through a divine change regenerates the very nature of man. It's important to note that in this parable, it shows us something very important. God does not save without our participation. God does not transform without our anticipation. God tried to work with us all through the Bible. He tried to work through us with Abraham. He tried to work with us through Isaac. He tried to work through us with Jacob, Joseph. He tried to work through us through Moses and ultimately the nation of Israel. But we would not heed and we would not listen. So finally God says, well, I've got to have agreement in the earth. And so I'm going to become a man so I can agree with the Father in heaven. So now we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are walking in agreement and they are partnering with God's will. And then what do? They're so set on accomplishing his will that humanity be brought back into the image and likeness and relationship with God, that God himself comes, wraps himself in our flesh, suffers what we were supposed to suffer, goes to death, and overcomes the very thing we fear the most, death, by death, and is resurrected into life. That's the power of the word. He is the word. And he says that unless a seed be planted, it can't have fruit. So we can look at it. Jesus gets planted in the earth and the fruit is 3,000, 5,000. And then it spreads through all the world. Through 2,000 years, we've been following this man. Why? Because it holds true to the same thing. We've got to let the word come in and be planted in good soil, so that we can overcome the work of death in our hearts and our lives. So we can overcome sin and hell in our lives. So that we can overcome that which is decaying and dying within our hearts. The word must be implanted for the word to live. But we've got to be the ones who clear away the rocks, who cut back the thorns, who pull out the weeds and soften our hearts. And through repentance, going the other way, I'm not talking about getting up here confessing and snotting and getting up the same. No, I'm talking about repentance as in going the other way. We free the word of God to begin to deal with our hearts, to uproot the darkness, to deal with the wasteful things, to deal with the distractions from our hearts. Why? So that we can bear 30, 60, and 100-fold for our King and his kingdom. It's all about the heart, guys. The seed will do what the seed will do because it's eternal. It's an eternal word with an eternal promise. But God can throw eternity all on you that you want. If you don't receive that word, you won't. If you won't deal with the hard places in your life, you won't receive it. And again, remember, I'm not talking about heaven, going to heaven when you die. I'm talking about this life because the kingdom is a reality to be lived now. So as you gather around the table as we celebrate this great meal, this fellowship, this proclamation of our soon and coming King until the day he returns, come and gather with me around the table of the Lord. All are welcome.